Hello everyone, welcome back to Christian's Colloquy. I am coming at you with what will hopefully be a quick video as I record it. I'm right between coming from the gym and getting back to work on my dissertation, but this has been on my mind as it came up in conversation with a friend. So for those who recognize the name in the title, Ulrich Zwingli, the Swiss Reformer, is quite a controversial character. Throughout church history, we have a lot of figures that we're not sure what to do with. Some people love them, some people hate them. In the early church, you can think of Origen. People love him, people hate him. What do we do with him? People look at Nestorius, controversial figure, but there is often dialogue about, was Nestorius really a heretic? Was he really a Nestorian? Great question. And then going into the medieval, early modern era, we have figures, of course, like Savonarola, the ardent, we could call him a reformer, a revolutionary, a radical. Opinions are mixed. What do we do with him? And the same applies to Zwingli. Some people love him. Some people hate him. Overall, people are wondering, what do we do with him? Zwingli, for those who don't know, as I said, he was one of the big Protestant reformers, a big name up there with Martin Luther and then later on John Calvin. He was there working in Zurich, one of the wings of the Reformation, but he was a bit of a hothead. You will find people calling him a Protestant warlord, a radical, all sorts of different things. But one of the things that I don't see Zwingli often called is a smart guy. Reading his works throughout my studies, doing my PhD, taking a course on the Reformation, especially the church fathers in the Reformation during my PhD, I came to appreciate that Zwingli, despite everything we could say about him, love him or hate him, he was a very smart guy and often quite misunderstood. So today I just want to cover three basic things about Zwingli just to give you a bit more information about him. Some of the big names, some of the big topics where Zwingli's name comes up, especially in relation to his time in the Reformation. So I want to briefly talk about Zwingli in relation to Eucharistic debates, so debates around the Lord's Supper, one of the places where I think he catches a lot of flack unnecessarily. Then I'm going to move to talk about Zwingli in relation to the church fathers and church history. Zwingli is often one of those figures where especially Roman Catholics or maybe Lutherans will look at low church Protestants, Reformed Protestants and say, oh, you guys don't care about the church fathers. And normally that ends up getting rooted in Zwingli and his views. So we're going to talk about that. And then finally, I'm going to make a general appeal to study Zwingli, to pick up a book about him, to read his works, and just really encounter Zwingli with your own eyes and appreciate he was a bit of a big brain. So anyway, let's dive in. I want to tell you about Zwingli and the Lord's Supper to start. So Zwingli, he's one of those names, Zwingliism. That's a name or a title or a theological doctrine you might have heard of. It's often associated, he's often associated with strict memorialism. So in lay conversation or discourse, when people say that they don't believe in sacramental theology, they don't believe in a real presence or a true presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, they just believe it's a memorial simply and strictly, they will often describe themselves as Zwinglian. Something I hope to impress upon you right now is reading Zwingli's works, he was actually not a strict memorialist. He actually had a robust and consistent high view of the Lord's Supper and Christ's actual presence in the Lord's Supper. To unpack that a little bit, I'm going to quote to you some of Zwingli's words, starting with Zwingli's writing in a book called An Account of the Faith of Zwingli. More accurately, this was a letter to the Holy Roman Emperor in the year 1530, so near the death of Zwingli himself. Writing to the emperor, giving an account of his faith, helping to explain what he and his fellows believed, so that the emperor, who had a lot of control, a lot of religious authority even in his lands, would understand what the reformers in the Swiss lands were up to and believing. Zwingli says this to the emperor and his readers broadly. I believe that in the Holy Eucharist, i.e. the Supper of Thanksgiving, the true body of Christ is present by the contemplation of the faith. This means that they who thank the Lord for the benefits bestowed on us in his Son acknowledge that he assumed true flesh in it, truly suffered, truly washed away our sins by his blood, and thus everything done by Christ becomes, as it were, present to them by the contemplation of the faith. So right there, very simply, despite what we might hear, despite what we might talk about, despite the theological terms we use, Zwingli explicitly says it's on the screen, it's bolded, that the true body of Christ is present in the Holy Eucharist. That's something you might be surprised to hear, or maybe if you're not surprised to hear it, you actually now know where it comes from. I'm going to follow that one up with another quote quickly. This is from a 1531 work, the most mature work by Zwingli, right before he dies in battle. This is what Zwingli writes down in his exposition of the Christian faith. The other thing which I have undertaken to set forth here is this, that the natural material body of Christ, in which he suffered, here and now sitteth in heaven at the right hand of the Father, is not eaten literally and in its essence, but only spiritually in the Lord's Supper. What can we take away from that? Well, it might be on one hand what you expect. Zwingli was known to be debating with Luther quite consistently. We only hear about the Marburg colloquy, but throughout various letters and writings, Zwingli and his allies, he has some big names there. Maybe another video we'll go over the other guys he was working with. But Zwingli was debating with Luther and, of course, Roman Catholics about the nature of the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. In common discourse, or in lay conversation, we could say, it's often debated or often understood that while Lutheran and Roman Catholics were saying that Christ is present in the Lord's Supper and Zwingli was saying, oh, no, he isn't, that's actually not it. There's a bit more nuance here. Luther and Roman Catholics were saying that Christ is physically present in the Lord's Supper, albeit in different ways. They were arguing that with different theological underpinnings. But Zwingli wasn't denying Christ is present, but he is saying Christ is present and eaten spiritually. Note that distinction. He is not a strict memorialist. Christ is still present spiritually, still consumed, still feasted upon, providing nourishment spiritually in the Lord's Supper. Let's follow that up with another quote from the same source. And this view, Zwingli speaking, is not mine, but the apostles and Augustine's, and that of the faith in general, which though we had not witnesses to the fact, would suggest that Christ became in all things like ourselves. For he took on human weakness for our sake, and was found as man in character, that is, in endowments, characteristics, and qualities. By all this, most glorious King, it is made clear to you, incidentally, I think, how unfairly they brand me as a heretic in respect to the sacrament of the Eucharist, when I have never taught a single word that I have not drawn from the divine scriptures or the holy theologians. Here we're transitioning to the second part of this video, that in speaking to the emperor, in speaking to various kings or whoever might read his works at different times, Zwingli is asserting that his denial of Christ's physical presence in favor of a spiritual presence is actually something he not only gets from scripture, from the apostles, but he actually gets from church history as a whole, specifically the holy theologians, the church fathers. So my second thing I want to put forward to you, when we're thinking about Zwingli, and by extension, the Reformed tradition as a whole, these guys knew the church fathers. They argued from the church fathers. The church fathers weren't people that they bashed on, that they tried to get away from. Rather, as Reformed reformers, they were trying to go back to the church fathers. And therefore, they knew the church fathers, those early writings, incredibly, incredibly well. Let me quote to you from Zwingli what he gets from Augustine. So, supporting his view that Christ is not physically present in the Lord's Supper, but rather spiritually, Zwingli quotes from Augustine this passage. It's on the screen now. In letter 187 of Augustine, might be given a subtitle or maybe a later subscript called On the Presence of God, Augustine writes this. But do not doubt that Christ our Lord, the only begotten Son of God, who is equal to the Father, and the same Christ, Son of Man, than whom the Father is greater, is as God present, whole, everywhere, and is in the same temple of God as the God who dwells there, while he is present in a place in heaven on account of the limits of his true body. Essentially, Augustine is there drawing a distinction between Christ present as divine in his divine nature and present as human in his human nature. You could read the whole letter, but essentially Augustine recognizes there that in and according to his human nature, Christ has limitations. Because as Zwingli said, Christ truly became a human. Just as we in our human nature are not present everywhere, and therefore not present in the Lord's Supper, of course, Christ in his humanity is not present everywhere. He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And this is a response, of course, to various sacramental theologians and different traditions who argued that Christ in his humanity, according to his humanity, was present and consumed and feasted upon physically in the Lord's Supper. Zwingli is saying that can't be, and he is citing Augustine's letter. For all these things I'm citing, I'll mention it here, you can go down to the description. I'm putting links. You can read these sources in full context for yourself, but that is the quote as Zwingli quoted it himself. Moving on from there, to give you a deeper sense of how Zwingli was invested in the theology of the patristics of the Church Fathers, let me quote another passage from an earlier work, a 1525 work, so earlier, before the Marburg colloquy, as Zwingli was writing to the King of France. So in his commentary on true and false religion, Zwingli says the following: "Now I will cite those of the ancients who, as we shall see clearly from their own words, did not understand that there was in this sacrament or this symbolic bread any bodily flesh." So essentially Zwingli saying, hey, there's a spiritual presence, not a physical presence. Let me show you that the Church Fathers agree. He goes on to say, Tertullian in his first book Against Marcion says, "Nor did he, God namely, disdain the bread by which he represents his own body." So when Christ says, "This is my body," Zwingli is quoting Tertullian as saying, Christ is saying, "represents my body." Another one, later on. It is in his introduction to the third psalm where he speaks of Christ and Judas thus. He's here referencing Augustine. "And in the New Testament narrative itself, our Lord's patience endurance is so great and marvelous that he bore so long with him, namely Judas, as if he were good, though he knew his thoughts when he admitted him to the feast at which he committed and delivered to his disciples the figure of his body and blood." How clear this is, which Augustine says here. So again, Zwingli is quoting from the words of Augustine. I'll put a link to Augustine's full text in the description, but that is how Zwingli quotes him. If you were to go on in his commentary on true and false religion, you'll notice that Zwingli doesn't just cite from Tertullian and from Augustine. He goes deeply into Origen, into Ambrose, into Basil in different places. He goes into Hilary of Poitiers. He goes deeply into so many church fathers. Zwingli knew the church fathers. And I have to emphasize, this wasn't a day and age where you could open up a web page and click Control F and find different quotes. This was a day and age where you were reading the Church Fathers in Latin or in Greek respectively, and you had to go through their works and be familiar with them, not only to know what they say, but to be able to find a quote and to quote it accurately. Truly, Zwingli knew the Church Fathers, and he was deeply committed to resting his views not only upon Scripture, but upon the Church Fathers, showing that they concurred with him, and by arguing against a physical presence in favor of a spiritual presence, he was going back to patristic theology. So this is where I want to conclude the video with my third point. Zwingli is one of those figures, we don't know what to do with him. Is he a sacramentalist? Is he a strict memorialist? Is he a good guy? Is he a bad guy? You'll have to make a decision on your own, but I encourage you, just from this little taste, go check out Zwingli for yourself. Don't just believe what you hear. Don't just get what you get from online. Check out the primary sources. Evaluate how Zwingli argues. He was a very smart guy. To back that up, just to give a modern scholastic view, you could check out one of the works I put in the description. It's on authority in print debates on the Reformation. Check out that link. If you have a library and you're able to get that book, I think Oxford makes it available online. If you're a student and you have access to that, highly recommend you check it out. Zwingli and his Reformed allies in Zurich and beyond were incredibly smart. They were humanists, and they knew the Greek and Latin. They were invested in the primary sources. They were scholastics. They knew the medieval theologians very, very well, and they were biblical experts. They knew the theology of the Bible. Whether you agree or disagree, read Zwingli, and at least appreciate he was a smart guy who knew what he was talking about. That's it for now on Christian's Colloquy. I hope that you enjoyed this little dive into Zwingli and why you might want to read them for yourself, maybe. So, in all things, I hope that you enjoyed, and I hope that you'll join me next time on Christian's Colloquy for another quick video or maybe a longer one. Until then, take care.